Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for Trinity Sunday comes from our epistle reading of Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Thus far the text. Trying to answer the who is God question is all but impossible. Whatever we answer, whatever we come up with, it's going to be lacking in one way or another. And we're not all that happy with that, are we? We would much rather have something nailed down, something completely understood about him. We want there to be no mysteries involved and no place where reason or logic can poke their fingers through and say, hey, wait a minute, that right there, that thing, it doesn't really fit with all the rest of our measurable variables. And that part over there, too, it seems to leave more questions than answers. God appears to be bigger than the tools that we have to measure him. And the fact that we can't fit God into our small little containers troubles us. The fact that we can't seem to understand the ways and the workings of a God too big to be seen sets us on edge. We would much rather God be measurable. We would much rather him be equatable to the things that we understand. We would much rather God be answerable to us and to all of our questions. The fact that he isn't, the fact that he doesn't make himself known to us finite humans, that kind of makes us uneasy. Bottom line, really, is it makes us scared. We're scared of a God that's so big, that's so far above us, that's so far outside of us. And that makes sense. Picture holding a grasshopper in the palm of your hand and then balling your fingers around it to make a fist. What can the grasshopper instinctively know about you, of your nature, of who you are? When it's all boiled down, there are only two things that might be passing through that grasshopper brain. First, the hand holding it certainly has the power to do so. Otherwise, he would be bounding through the field. And second is the fear that whatever this hand might be, it has the power to crush it completely in the blink of an eye. That's all the grasshopper can really know. And how much smaller are we than a grasshopper when placed in the hand of God? That's why the sinner's quite wary of this God that we can't grasp, but who certainly has a grasp on us. So what can the sinner do? Well, he can tremble in fear, just waiting for that hand to close that much more tightly around us. He can change the parameters of his thinking. In other words, he can prescribe for himself what boxes God has to fit into, devising the measurements and the equations and the moral and the ethical requirements that God must follow, inevitably just creating his own God so that he doesn't have to be scared anymore. And last, he can fool himself into believing that there's nothing bigger than him, that he's it, that there's no hand that has the grasp on him, that there is no God. Those are the options for the sinner, for the finite human. And truly, if we're honest, each one of them is driven by fear. But it's funny that the sinner's actions will always betray the sinner's conclusions about God. For the sinner will still be moved out of fear to do certain things and to act in certain ways. The sinner's conscience will be pricked when he fails to do something good. And the sinner will cringe when he sees evil produced against himself or against his neighbor. The sinner will know things to be inherently good or inherently evil, even though he has no real basis for believing that, if there is no God. And so the sinner is left in a continual state of writing and then rewriting the relative truths that he lives under and lives accordingly, never actually admitting, although it's completely obvious, that each new truth that he creates actually contradicts the old one. God, of course, is aware of all of this. He knows that His almightiness, His greatness, His bigness is far too much for the fallen sinner. He knows that he will not be able to grasp Him in all of His everythingness. He knows that these finite minds of ours can't for the life of us understand the infinite, and so something must be done about it. Actually, I guess something doesn't have to be done about it. If God is God, then God can do whatever He likes, and He can just keep us locked tightly into His fist so that all that we can do is fear Him. I suppose He could do that. That's His prerogative. But something has been done, which then shows us more of God's nature than we could have otherwise known. We see that God is love, because He's made a way for us to grasp onto Him, to know Him, to understand Him, and have faith in Him as something other than a giant fist that's going to crush us. How can that grasshopper that you hold in your hand know of you, know of your nature, of who you are, and who you are in relation to it? The only way possible would be if you were able to make yourself a grasshopper. The only way for the grasshopper to know you, the real you, would be if you could stand before Him as a grasshopper and explain it all to Him in grasshopper ways, with grasshopper language and using grasshopper things, so that His finite grasshopper mind could finally understand you in all of His grasshopperness. And so the question of who God is and what He's like and who He is in regards to you is, of course, Jesus. He's the one who came and took on your flesh. He is the man who came and claimed that He is God, who claimed that all that was written about God can finally be seen in a human face, with human hands and human feet. He's the one who did all of the things that only God can do, who received worship from beggars and thieves and prostitutes and fishermen, worship that truly and only belongs to God. He's the one who was called a blasphemer, who must be insane unless, of course, He is exactly who He claimed to be. Here stands Jesus the Christ, either a babbling lunatic or God in the flesh. God became flesh and made His dwelling among us, not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped, because in Him, in Christ, the fullness of the deity dwelt. Jesus the Christ, the Word made flesh, come as a human, come as a servant, come as the suffering servant, so that He could lay down His life for the whole entire world. He came not to judge the world, but so that the world might have life through Him. He came not to condemn the world, but that all who believed in Him might be saved. He came so that He could die as a sinner, die in our stead, be numbered with us as the only sinner, because the sins of the world were firmly planted in Him and crucified through Him to the cross. The Son came to receive the full wrath of God, to receive hell on earth, as He was in some inexplicable way separated from the Father. There's no greater love than that, that God would become sin for the sinner, so that the sinner might be declared righteous and holy. Whatever you think love to be, it pales in comparison, isn't even worthy to be found in the same conversation as what we see in the person of Christ. Well, there was nothing intrinsically lovable in you. God loved you through the incarnation and to the cross and into the grave. Loved you with sacrifice. Loved you with service. Loved you in a life fully given and a death fully died. That is God. Always loving, always sacrificing, always giving, always coming to you, making Himself known to you in the small little human ways so that your human minds can know Him, can receive Him, can be forgiven by Him. In Christ, God forgives you fully. Forgives that fear that you have that says He desires to crush you. Forgives that doubt that you have in His existence. Forgives that unbelief that won't allow you to believe that He is your God, that He is your Savior, that He is for you, that He's always for you. Only in Christ do you have access to God. Only through the Son might you know that you have a Heavenly Father. No one comes to the Father except by the Son. For without the Son, you can't have a Father. Apart from the Son, you can only have a fist of a God that you are sure is going to crush you. He can be no father to you unless the Son has made you a child of God. And if you are a child of God, then you can call Him Father. You can be like dear little children, calling out to their dear Heavenly Father, expecting love, not hate, mercy, not fairness, grace, not judgment, forgiveness, not wrath, joy, not dread, life, not death. God is not your Father because He's your Creator. The Father only has forgiven children. And that forgiveness only comes through the Son. Apart from the Son, you cannot be forgiven. And so apart from the Son, you cannot have a Father. But because of the Son, because of His life given to you, His righteousness placed upon you, His holiness, yours, just right now, you don't just have a God, you have a Father. And because the Son has made you a child of God, Jesus is more to you than just some random man walking around the earth 2,000 years ago. As He is the Son, and you are sons and daughters of the Father, so too is He your brother. How can any of this really be believed? It's all far too fetched, seeming to be nothing more than an old wives' tale. Jesus doesn't look like the Son of God after all, does He? What kind of God actually becomes man? And even if He did, what kind of God would choose to be born in a cattle stall to the parents that He had, living in a nothing town? What kind of God would walk around penniless, would spend His whole entire life in service as opposed to being served? What kind of God would take on the sin of a creation that hates Him? What kind of God would give Himself up to be tortured and beaten and crucified for sinners? No, all of that is just nonsense to our human understanding. But the God who died to make you children knew that too, and promised not to leave you without comfort. No man can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit, and so it is the Holy Spirit who calls and gathers, enlightens and sanctifies the sinner. It is the Holy Spirit who opens up Scripture so that we might know Jesus as the Word made flesh, so that we might know Jesus as the Savior of the world, so that we might know Jesus as the God who would die for us, rise for us, forgive us all of our sins, and give us life everlasting. The Holy Spirit never points to Himself, but He always points to the Son, to the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. And by the Holy Spirit, we then see that the Son always points us to the Father, saying, "You're a child of God. He is your Father, just as assuredly as He is mine. You're not a grasshopper. You're not some cosmic accident. You are a forgiven son. You are a forgiven daughter." And then we get to hear our Heavenly Father point back to the Son and say, "Do you want to know my love for you? Look to the cross. That's my Son. Listen to Him when He tells you that you are forgiven, that you have life, that I am your Father, and you are my child." I know it's still a difficult thing to grasp. God has not shown all of himself to us. He's far too big for us to fully understand. But he has shown to us everything that we need to know for our salvation. In him, in Christ Jesus, the Son, there is mercy and grace and forgiveness and life everlasting for the sinner. God became man to accomplish our salvation and prepare a way that he might give himself to us. God has put himself within our grasp. He's chosen to be available to us through the things of our human world, through words and water and bread and wine. Within these things, God makes himself known to us, gives himself to us, and all of his salvation. There he is to be found. It would be folly to look anywhere else, even though we want to find God on our own and for ourselves. We can't tell God who he is. He tells us. God is only found where he shows himself to us. We can't come to him. He comes to us all the way to us. And he's made known to us in the reading and hearing of the word, receiving the sacraments. He shows to us who he is and how he loves us. And he gives us the things of Christ and the cross. In these things we know God. In these things we have him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so on this Trinity Sunday, we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, that God would make himself known to us, that we might forever be his forgiven children. In the name of Jesus.